people from many nations will worship at the Lord's mountain. In the last days, the mountain where the Lord's temple is located will be famous. It will be the highest mountain of all. It will be lifted up above the hills, and the nations will go to it. People from many nations will go there. They will say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain. Let us go to the temple of Jacob's God. He will teach us how we should live. Then we will live the way he wants us to." The law of the Lord will be taught at Zion. His message will go out from Jerusalem. He will judge between people from many nations. He'll settle problems among strong nations everywhere. They will hammer their swords into ploughs. They'll hammer their spears into pruning tools. Nations will not go to war against one another. They won't even train to fight anymore. Everyone will have their own vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. That's what the Lord, who rules over all, has promised. Other nations worship and trust in their gods, but we will worship and obey the Lord. He will be our God for ever and ever. John 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. In the same way, I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will have the same joy that I have. I also want your joy to be complete. Here is my command. Love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than the one who gives their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you slaves anymore. Slaves do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. I have told you everything I learned from my Father. You did not choose me. Instead, I chose you. I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. I also appointed you so that the Father will give you what you ask for. He will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Here is my command. Love one another. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you are so great, wonderful and marvelous. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Now I pray for Reverend John, who is speaking the word of God. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit, and please help him to preach the message in the power and confidence. Bless him and his ministries in mighty ways. Help us to understand the message and apply it into our lives. Thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
But before we do that, thank you, Roz, for sharing today with part of your family story, with that daring raid and the expertise, the bravery that went into that. And there will be others of us who, in a variety of ways, will have family stories from those times, and others since then who have been involved in conflicts overseas. So let us take a moment to stand and take a moment of silence as we remember them. Amen. Please be seated. So in our reading in Micah, we find these words: every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. I remember when I was quite young in primary school having a sports day, and this day sticks in my memory because it was a lovely warm day, and I remember lying back on the nice grass, feeling the warmth of the sun, looking up into the lovely colors of the blue of the sky, and seeing the wonderful shapes of the white fluffy clouds in the distance as they went by. It was one of those carefree days of childhood, a day to be savored and enjoyed. And then I remember after that a number of days that were quite like that in many ways. Some with me growing up in Invercargill, some at Arete Beach with a wonderful wide expanse of sand and sandhills. Other times going to the river and having a picnic. So many wonderful times that I remember that were very special to me. And perhaps you also have memories of times in your life when all was well and there was nothing else to do but to sit and relax and enjoy the company, the people that you were with, or perhaps the warmth of the sunshine, maybe to go to the beach, to go out on the harbour without a care in the world, maybe to enjoy the colours of the autumn. And those for you were days of peace and days of rest and times when you felt that your soul was being restored. The prophet Micah paints a picture like this when he says, every man will sit under his own vine, under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. This is a picture of peace, restfulness, contentment. But just to add a little bit of context to this, when Micah was giving this prophecy in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was under siege. The Assyrians had come from the north, and they had invaded the northern part of Israel, and they had taken those people away and they had been scattered among the nations, and now the Assyrian army was at the gates of Jerusalem. And so at this moment no one was sitting peacefully in their gardens, and anyone who had a plow or a pruning hook would have been beating them into swords and spears, ready to engage the enemy at the gate. Our reading today begins with these words, in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. And so Micah is prophesying beyond their immediate situation, beyond the immediate sense of threat and war, and looking ahead to the last days. And a part of this, the point of this prophecy, is to give hope to people who were feeling hopeless, and to help anxious people look forward in faith to a day when God would bring peace. It's to get them to think about a day when the nations would come to the city gates, not as their enemies, there to conquer them, but rather as nations who came in peace, seeking to know and learn from God. Now, I'm sure we're all very aware of the high cost of rent or purchasing a home in Auckland and the difficulty that many people face when trying to purchase their own homes. And I suppose for New Zealanders, people who are immigrating here and beginning to settle, it's not too long before you become aware that in the New Zealand psyche, at least in recent times, in the Kiwi worldview, was the dream of owning a home on a quarter acre section. And for many people, particularly some years ago when this dream was coming true for so many people, a quarter acre section would give room for a modest house. In those days, they weren't built with two bathrooms and three toilets and lots of garage space. Rather, it was a modest home for a family with a bit of lawn where children could play, room for a veggie garden, and maybe even for some fruit trees. And part of the New Zealand way of thinking at that time was this longing for a safe place for families to dwell, a place that they could call home. And there's a sense when we have this reading in Micah, so many thousands of years ago, it was describing the dream of his day. Not the quarter acre section, but still a place to call home. And I'm sure many of us can use our imaginations to sort of pick up on that sense of contentment that Micah is speaking about, where a person is relaxing and enjoying the shade and perhaps eating from their vine or fig tree. And there's no one there to make them afraid, no threats, no disruption to the peacefulness of family and community. This would be a time when they didn't need to be listening to news of distant wars or armies who were approaching them. It would be a time when they could count on peace, sow their crops, and enjoy the fruit of their labors. I wonder if you have a special place in your memories. Maybe it wasn't so much sitting underneath a tree. Maybe the family holiday home near the beach, sitting on the porch. Maybe by the mountains. But somewhere for you, when you think of it, it brings again that sense of peace and restfulness. And this is what Micah is really speaking about. In such a time, when peace was there, as Micah was speaking of it, there was no reason to stockpile weapons or keep them close at hand to ward off danger. And the precious metals of the day, rather than being used for swords or spears, could be reworked into pruning hooks and plowshares. And rather than weapons of warfare that are used in violence and destruction, they could have agricultural tools that were used for their prosperity, to grow food for their families. To the people who were listening to Micah's prophecy, they were people who daily saw the enemy at the gate. And this prophecy would have sown within them some sense of hope and encouragement. But it's a picture of the last days and a future yet to come. And from our perspective, we can look back towards Micah's time and we can see something of the wars and the tensions, some in our own age. Looking back, big conflicts in the world. And I think because we see all of this, because we've known from Micah's time to our own, there have been wars, sometimes world wars, sometimes large-scale wars and places, that his prophecy is yet to be really fulfilled. And as Christians, we have this wider view, knowing now what Jesus said and looking to the time when Jesus will return. In this past week, we marked Anzac Day, Day of National Remembrance. And we thought of those service men and women from the Great War, through World War II, through more recent conflicts, who have served their nation. And some of these never returned home. And many were wounded. And a great many more, those who did return home, carried with them grim memories of the battlefield. And their courage, their sacrifice, secured for us the peace that we have lived in for much of our lifetimes. Now, in many ways, that peace has at times been fragile. Nevertheless, generations since have been able to prosper and to enjoy peace here in New Zealand, the peace that others fought to win. Today, of course, in places like Syria and Somalia and Yemen, there is civil war and their peace is broken. And still today, a great number of lives are being lost and have been lost there, including the deaths of many children. Families have been shattered and displaced. Children have been orphaned. Education for many has ceased. Their economies crumbling. People who have lost their homes have no work or income, some having only now basic shelter. Pardon me. Perhaps no electricity, little food, and difficulty finding good medical care. And they have no vine and no fig tree to sit under. And they're afraid. And they have good reason to be afraid. And there must be, even here among us today, a degree of apprehension, particularly in our families from Korea, as tensions between nations rise and nuclear war is threatened and rhetoric is heightened between Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump. And we see in this week, in an unusual move, 100 senators being invited to the White House to a classified briefing on diplomatic strategies and military options regarding North Korea's nuclear program. And this itself appears in some ways to be political posturing and theater, akin to what we see sometimes in news reports from leadership meetings in North Korea, with people standing and clapping and applauding and watching as weapons are go past them by in the street. And all of this follows missile testing by North Korea and movement of naval vessels by the United States and a live fire drill with joint United States and South Korean forces. And all of this is unsettling, particularly given the unpredictability of the leaders involved. And perhaps this means that today even fewer people are able to rest easily under their vines and their fig trees and feel comfortable in their peace. Well, how does the Bible help us at such times as these? From our worldview, we tend to see people set against people and nation set against nation. But the biblical worldview sees people and nations set against God. As Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from your God, and they have caused him to turn his face away from you, so he won't listen to you. And this is the wider spiritual view. The big problem and the first issue that needs to be solved is not peace between people and nation, but peace between humanity and God. And of course, I'm not suggesting that the conflicts, the tensions of our world are unimportant, but rather they cannot be fully solved until the bigger issue is settled and we have peace with God. And the Easter story explains how God made peace with humanity by taking our wrongdoing upon himself and dying in our place. And we see Jesus as the one who paid the price for our sins. And in John's Gospel, we read of Jesus sitting with his disciples, the Passover meal, knowing that his arrest and death are soon to come. And he said to them, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. If you do what I command. And Jesus gave them and us this great command to love each other as he had loved. And that gives context to the words that follow. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And this is what Jesus was about to do for them. He knew it himself, and he had spoken to them about it. He made it clear earlier when he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." So it wasn't by accident or by bad luck that Jesus ended up dying. Rather, he consciously laid down his life, deliberately giving his life for his friends. He knew what was coming, and he was resolute in his conviction to face it. And to underline how much he knew and understood of this, he said to his disciples, "I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I've told you all this. It's coming. You can't see it yet. I can see it. But when it has happened, then you will know and be able to believe." He predicted his death and courageously walked towards it as an act of love. He could have avoided it if he had wished, but he deliberately chose to lay down his life for his friends. And in this act of love, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. And through this sacrificial love, we who have called on the name of Jesus now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has dealt with the big issue. Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin that stood between humanity and God. And in doing so, he has paved the way and made possible what Micah spoke about. Jesus' death on the cross puts in the foundation for the New Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord's temple, raised above the hills, to which people will stream and nations will come seeking God's wise judgment. And at that time, as Christ returns, true and lasting peace will come. It is then we will have the fullness of rest, the fullness of peace. Then no more names will be added to memorials as those who have lost their lives in battle. No one will train or study for war. No world leader then will take us to the brink of global destruction. No one will have their finger on the trigger or the nuclear launch codes. For on that day the Prince of Peace will reign, and his peace will last forever. While that full and lasting peace is something we are waiting on, even now we are able to taste it and have it in our lives. For Jesus said to his followers and to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." And Jesus offers his peace. He offered it to those first disciples. He offers it to us. This may include for us peaceful days sitting in the shade of fruit trees. But it's really so much more. Peace with God. Peace to face the future. Peace in the midst of troubles. Peace in the depth of our hearts and souls. Peace that transcends all understanding. Peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. And the peace that Jesus has won for us on the cross far exceeds the temporal peace won by countless armies through the ages, won for the generations in which they lived, for Jesus has won eternal peace for us. In the midst of war in 1917, the people of this community longed for peace. And in our Mount Eden annual report from 1917, we read, "The war that was raging when our baby church was born continues with unabated fury. But we are looking forward with faith to the time when Almighty God shall send again into this world peace and goodwill to all men. In 1917, in the midst of this great war, as it continued with unabated fury, the people of this church looked to God with faith, longing for a time of peace. And I'm sure that we in our day and age echo that longing for peace in our hearts, in our day, not just in this community, but all around the world and for future generations. So let's pray for the day when Jesus will return and peace will mark his reign. Let's work towards that day. And inasmuch as we presently have Jesus' peace in our hearts, let us share that with others. Let us be peacemakers who live in peace, who speak of peace, whose deeds sow seeds of peace. And today, as we honour those who served this nation in times of war so that we could enjoy times of peace, let us, like them, serve to bring peace in our sphere of influence. Let us be peacemakers at home, at work, at school, or university. Let us be a church and a people who live in peace. And all this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our worship team.